Chapter 7, and then Ruth chapter 3, let's stand to hear the word of God. A few verses from Matthew chapter 7, reminder of the way of the kingdom, the teaching of our Savior. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, this is to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Let's turn in Ruth chapter 3 as we continue our study of this book together. Recall that the book of Ruth is a beautiful narrative. It has often been called one of the greatest stories ever written. Not simply, of course, a story. It's more than that. It's a narrative of the work of God in history as he deals with characters, historical figures that we've come to know in these past weeks, like Naomi and Ruth and now Boaz. It's a story that began, we know, in tragedy. These two widows that are the central characters are those who are in many ways brokenhearted as they wait on the Lord, as they wonder about His providence, as they have laid to rest a husband and father, and then in their experience two more husbands, the husband of Orpah and also the husband of Ruth. They have seen and understand and experienced the sovereign hand of God in affliction in their life in ways that some of us have, and many of us haven't, at least to this degree. We've seen them return back to the land of Israel. And in that return, we read the glorious story of Ruth's conversion and her great confession that Naomi's people would be Ruth's people, Naomi's God would be Ruth's God, and that she would go with Naomi wherever she would go, even to death itself, that she was willing to take her place, to plant her flag, to make an oath to the God of the covenant and to be with His people and in that land. We've seen renewed hope that as Ruth and Naomi came back, they came back at the time of barley harvest, and that God was providing their needs in through the man Boaz and his generosity and his goodness and his kindness. That Ruth continues to return home, and we're going to see at the end of chapter 3, she's going to do it again with an abundance of goodness supplied by the Lord. That they're not going hungry as they've turned back to the Lord. But even in the work of gleaning, the picking up of the leftovers of harvest, that they are enjoying the blessing of God. They are seeing the hand of God. But still with all of that goodness, there are still two widows. They're still poor. They still, in a sense, have no family of their own. And in Old Testament Israel, this meant that they had no hope of a future, particularly a future tied to the land and the inheritance of the family of Elimelech. And we find them in that state, experiencing the goodness of God. Naomi, at the end of chapter 3, her eyes are opening up to see perhaps the way God is working in their life, but they're still poor. They're still widows. They're still without an inheritance in Israel. And it's at this point that God intervenes again. And the light, the glory of the goodness of God shines ever brighter in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, we're going to see the promise of great things, particularly for Ruth and through Ruth for Naomi. The promise of new love, the promise of a new future, a new family, a new hope, an inheritance. A promise that we've seen week after week will lead all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from these things, the promise of new love, new family, a new hope, and a new future, is the promise of great salvation that comes from the Lord who is faithful to His covenant. From this, we're going to learn a number of things, particularly, perhaps chiefly, the way that we ought to respond to the goodness of God expressed in the promises of salvation in the gospel, that we are those who ought to seek the Lord. Well, we're going to go back to the end of chapter 2 and introduce a key concept before we move on to chapter 3. And the key concept is the following. The idea of a kinsman redeemer. It's not a phrase that you probably use very often in your daily life. Kinsman redeemer. It's one that's very much tied to the book of Ruth. If we go back to the end of chapter 2, we need to do this for a moment to understand chapter 3. We come to a figure that perhaps should surprise us, a figure who suddenly something snaps into focus for her. Someone who up to this point has been characterized by fears and even by bitterness. The one Naomi who said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me bitter, Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." This one sees something. We're back at the end of chapter 2. Ruth has come back from a day of gleaning. She's come back with an abundance of goodness that she has taken from the leftovers of the fields of a certain man. And in a conversation back at home, you can pick it up in verse 20, actually a little bit farther back, at the end of verse 19, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Ruth comes home loaded down with benefits, with the goodness of God, with this grain. They're not going to go hungry. And then the question comes from Naomi, "Where did you work? Where did you get this grain?" So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And at that moment, in verse 20, we have an explosion, as it were, in the heart of Naomi. She said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours," and then key word here, "one of our close relatives. One of our close relatives. Now that word there, the Hebrew word there, is the word that we often translate kinsman redeemer. She suddenly sees something at this moment. The clouds begin to break. She sees some rays of the sunlight, of the grace of God. She understands the Lord has not forsaken His hesed, His covenant mercy. She is grabbing hold of the goodness of God. Now, why does she use the word kinsman redeemer? Why does she bless the Lord in His covenant kindness when she hears the name Boaz? Put this together for a moment. Again, it's striking because this is the one who said, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Now she's saying, look at the covenant goodness of God. She's rejoicing. What's the difference here? Why this sudden change? It comes, go back to verse 19, after Ruth said these words, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." That name Boaz sets off the praise. It's as if Ruth has her hands on, Naomi has her hands on Ruth's shoulder. She's looking her in the eyes and she's saying, "Ruth, listen to me. You are gleaning in the field of our kinsman redeemer." Again, this critical word. Why is this so critical? Think like an Israelite for a moment. Two things important. The lineage of your family, your lineage. The generational line that you come from is linked through male inheritance to the piece of land that belongs to your family in Israel. And the future of that family line is dependent on you having another generation. And for Naomi, her sons have died. And for Ruth, though she was married before, her husband has died. And at this point, they are widows, and they have lost, in a sense, the hope of a family, a future. They have no heir. It seems to be the end of the line. But when Naomi recognizes that Ruth has been gleaning in Boaz's field, and she says this word, "He is our Goel," the Hebrew word, "our kinsman redeemer," she's thinking back. It's interesting, she understands the scriptures. She's thinking back to passages like Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 25, we don't have time to go there, but there that word is used to describe a wealthy relative who was able by his wealth to purchase the freedom of family members who had been sold into slavery, who had gone into slavery because of their debts. The idea of a redeemer, someone who could intervene in their hopeless situation and by his abundance bring them to freedom again. There's another passage that's even more pertinent, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 25, where we have the law of what's called levirate marriage. The idea in Old Testament Israel, which is clearly very, very strong all the way here to the book of Ruth and then all the way through the Old Testament, that if a woman were to die without having a next generation through her husband, that her next closest relative, for example, a brother-in-law, would take her to be his husband. And the child that would come from that union would be legally the heir of the family inheritance, the promises of God to them. There would be children who would inherit a close relative, a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, who's one who could reverse the fortunes of sadness and grief and imprisonment and slavery, and he could bring freedom and bring the regaining of an inheritance. And so when Ruth comes home, and Naomi sees the abundance, she praises the Lord surely for that abundance. But when she hears the name Boaz, look at chapter 2, verse 1. He was a relative of Naomi's husband. He was a man of great wealth. He was of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. She sees that perhaps the providence of God is leading them to a restoration of everything that had been taken away. For she has been gleaning in Boaz's field, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. Perhaps it went all over Ruth's head at the beginning. Later on we see that she understands it. She returns to her former conversation, verse 21. "He said to me, you should stay close by my young men." And Naomi gives her instruction. At the end of the chapter, she dwells with her mother-in-law and they are waiting on the providence of God. "Go back," Naomi says. "Go back to that field. It's God's field." So where she's saying, "I left these fields once," Naomi says to Ruth, But now I see the hand of God in this land and in these fields. Go back. She dwells with her mother-in-law until the barley harvest. They're waiting on the Lord. And now they're waiting. And what are they going to do? From what happens next, is a complicated narrative. It appears they wait for a time. But at a certain point, chapter 3, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek security for you?" Because they've been waiting. Perhaps Naomi's been waiting. She's been hoping that this kinsman redeemer will do something, that something will come of this. But God in His providence has not brought anything to pass. And so Naomi decides to take action. And she does so by giving instructions here. She gives instructions. She says, "We're not going to wait for God, but we're going to do something, Ruth. We are going to pursue what I believe might be the will of God according to His word and according to His providence." And when you read Naomi's instructions here, you can't help but think that perhaps she's doing something that's unwise. To some degree, taking things into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. When you read it, there is this ambiguity, but it's a difficult text to interpret. What is it for her to give advice to her daughter-in-law to wash herself, to put perfume on, to go down to the threshing floor? By the way, the threshing floor would be the place where the harvest was beaten. The grain, the wheat and chaff were thrown into the air when the favorable breezes. The wheat would fall down again. The chaff would be blown away, and then you'd gather the harvest together. Often many people worked there day after day after the harvest had brought to the threshing floor. In the evening, it wasn't uncommon that everybody who had worked would sleep in that place, not just Boaz and Ruth, but a company of people, and they would wake up morning after morning to do this work. She says, "Go to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You should go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Again, many who have read this and studied this, and I would concur, it's advice that at best is risky. For a young woman to go lay down at the feet of a man, and in a sense come near to him in the darkness, perfumed and washed, is advice from Naomi which seems to be getting ahead of the providence of God. But we'll see in a moment that God in His mercy and providence uses it greatly, and no sins are committed, nothing happens, there's no sexual impurity even hinted at in this chapter between Ruth and Boaz. But Naomi's urgent, at least what we can understand, is she's urgently seeking the promise of God, the favor of God. If in an unwise way, she is certainly seeking a good thing. We know that from her first phrase, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" She wants the rest that only God brings, and she wants that marriage to happen in essence. And Ruth agrees, verse 5, "All that you say to me, I will do." She wants Naomi wants Ruth to seek out the redemption that appears to be promised in this kinsman redeemer. So Ruth goes with boldness. Verse 5, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did all according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. For Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful. He went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. He's sleeping, and somewhere in the middle of the night, verse 8, something startling happens. It's a startling awakening. You keep reading. "The midnight, the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, 'Who are you?'" Up to this point, it's clear that everything Naomi had planned and Ruth was carrying out was working. She was waiting quietly. She was waiting for Boaz to say something. "When he lies down, he will tell you what you should do," Naomi said, and she's obediently waiting. She's waiting for Boaz. He wakes up with a startle in the night, and he asks, "Who are you?" And so she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." What's interesting here is that Ruth and Boaz in a moment which may have been a moment of temptation, both show themselves to be godly, chaste, and interested in the glory of God above all else. She makes what is a very bold request here. A very bold request. A request that cuts across so many social lines. She's poor, he's rich. She's a woman, he's a man. She's a Moabitess, a Gentile, he's a Jew. The request that she makes in verse 9 is really a request that Boaz would marry her. The language here, take me under your wing, take your maidservant under your wing, is language that is a language of a bold request coming to Boaz that he might be the one who protects her, who keeps her, and keeps her near his side. It's a bold request. It's a request that seems to bring to light that she understands something both of the providence of God and the nature of a kinsman redeemer. She seems to understand the word of God, the promises of God, the covenant faithfulness of God. She can see that she's been brought to Boaz's field and that this man, if she were to marry him, would bring the blessing of God. Notice how Boaz responds. I want to deal again with the question of how chaste he is. Notice what he says to him. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. In verse 11, he notes that she is a virtuous woman. This goes all the way back to chapter 2, where he is careful that she is not sexually assaulted in the field, and he deals with her chastely, and he speaks highly of her spiritual qualities. We read that in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And here again, he repeats it. He knows she's a virtuous woman, and he treats her as a virtuous man, virtuously. He's a holy man. He knows her reputation. And instead of sin, they engage in holy conversation. And he honors her request with these words, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." He promises graciously. He answers yes, in essence. She says, "Take me under the shadow of your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer." And he says, "I know that I am. Blessed are you by the Lord. I will answer your cry in the affirmative. I will take you under the shadow of my wing." He honors her request and he answers with grace. There's not only a story here of God's dealings with Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but this story also is it's a love story. It's a story of biblical love between a man and a woman. A man who in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is wholeheartedly committed to the honor of God in his conduct, in his family, in his life, in his chasteness, in his holiness, and is in a commitment to the word of God. He knows the duty that is on him as a close relative. Now you see in a moment he's going to say a little bit more, but he's also tempered by submission to the will of God. He says in verse 12, "Now it is true that I am a close relative, but now there is a relative closer than I." Even with his affection for and his seeing of all the virtue and beauty and faith in Ruth, he still says, there's a relative closer than I. What does that mean? That means, according to the law of levirate marriage in the Old Testament, he wasn't the first in line to take up this duty. And even at that moment, without committing a sexual sin or even making a commitment he can't keep, he's ultimately committed to the word of God. This man, holy, chaste, gracious, loving, and kind. And above all, before there's love for each other, and here's the foundation of a true marriage, there is deep and abiding love for God in Ruth and in Boaz, which works itself out that night in their godly conversation concerning their future together. There's a final moment of suspense. That relative that is closer, they have to wait and see until the morning, and that's next week. Who will be finally the redeemer? But the sun rises, Ruth leaves, Boaz gives her a even more generous, 6 ephahs of barley, almost more than she could carry. And she goes back to her mother-in-law as they together wait on the Lord, looking for what God will provide in the next day in their plans for marriage that they've made together that night. The sun rises. Their hope is in God. They're waiting on Him. This is the beautiful picture of Ruth chapter 3. Some lessons for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move through this book, we've often talked about providence. How God works out His purposes in history. And as page after page turns, what comes into brighter and clearer focus is God's purposes in this book. We begin in the desert, parched desert of Moab, where Ruth and Naomi are weeping tears. We move to the city of Bethlehem. We're introduced to a godly man, Boaz. There's wheat provided. There's grain provided. They have food. Now there's a kinsman redeemer provided. But he has to wait on the Lord to see if he will be the one. But you see, there's slowly in the providence of God, there's more and more light, more and more glory, more and more goodness of the Lord being revealed. And as the spotlight shifts slowly from Naomi and Elimelech at the beginning and then to Ruth, now we've moved all the way, in a sense, to Boaz as the central figure of this narrative. This single figure who there in the darkness, surely a man who could have responded in a very different way to that, a proposition of marriage, who shows himself to be godly, gentle, chaste, and generous. A man who is wealthy and able to supply their needs. He is in a legal position to be a redeemer. He was the one who will become the conduit of God's blessing to Ruth and Naomi. And here is perhaps the greatest wonder of all as we read this narrative. God wrote on the canvas of history, as He intertwines these lives together and brings a woman to a man who is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able and legally has the right to be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and then bring blessing to Naomi. This is God in the days of the judges when there is no king in the land and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. He is writing the large letters of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the intertwined lives of Ruth and Boaz. In the days of the judges, He raises a godly man in the city of Bethlehem to rescue, to nourish, and to redeem an unworthy bride. It has all of the contours of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Naomi is apparently able to see in verse 20. Blessed be he of the Lord of chapter 2 who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And then as they wait on the Lord, Ruth and Boaz together at the end of chapter 3, this is the theme that runs through. There's bold outlines here of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still in this dark age, the day of the judges, there is good news that God is remembering His covenant, His hesed, His covenant faithfulness abides. And this is why Ruth and Naomi are willing to wait and work in the field of Boaz, to follow his servants, to take his bread and his water. This is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He will bring through the line of Boaz. But it's not only a picture of the gospel. There's a strong lesson here on how to respond to God in the gospel. So many times as a pastor, I come across people with the following spiritual symptoms. Often a tremendous amount of self-pity and thinking that everything that could go wrong has gone wrong in their relationships, their hopes, their dreams, their desires for money, place in this world. And they are spiritually depressed and depressive. Some even believe this state to be holy, that there's a sort of pietistic righteousness in holding at arm's length the goodness of God. With it is often an attendant spiritual reality, a refusal to seek the Lord, and a strange contentment with spiritual paralysis. And the character traits are no joy in the Lord, no happiness, no peace, no hope, very little love, and very little evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. But as we look at the characters in Ruth, we see something very different than this sort of attitude. As we study how they responded to the goodness of God, as we look at each individual response, we see a number of things that we can learn. How should we respond when we're called to wait on the Lord? And how should we respond when the promises of God in the gospel are set before us? How then shall we live? I said a moment ago, Naomi's response is an example, perhaps, of getting ahead of the providence of God. Her instructions, which were risky and can't be fully commended, she appears to be taking things into her own hands. But even if she is in her weakness and sinfulness, in Naomi, there has been awakened a sense that the God in His covenant mercy has provided a kinsman redeemer. And when God makes a promise, I will pursue His promise. And when Ruth says to Naomi in chapter 3, in the middle of chapter 3, verse 5, all that you say to me I will do. And she goes to Boaz and she lays at his feet. And driven by the knowledge of his word and the goodness of his providence, she says these words: take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She, in a sense, knows the promises of God, sees the providence of God, and seeks the goodness of God as she pursues Boaz. She understands, and she pleads with Boaz that God might use him to bring blessing to her life. And then when you look at Boaz, a giant of integrity, sexual purity, a redeemer willing to take up the duty of the kinsman redeemer and bless the Lord and bless Naomi and Ruth, and a man who is a generous man to the very end, giving more than is even required, loading down Ruth and bringing her home so that they would both know that his heart is a heart of a redeemer, a generous redeemer, a good redeemer. The Bible is full of commands that encourage us to respond in a way similar to Ruth, the way in which Ruth ran to Boaz and pleaded that he might take up the role of the kinsman redeemer. When God comes to you with promises, and he says things like this in his word to the world: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God sets before you Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the one who is the fulfillment, the embodiment of everything that we see in types and shadows in Boaz, and when God comes to you with the strong promises of His Word that in Jesus there is far more than there could ever have been in Boaz, there are the riches of heaven, the provision of heavenly bread so that we would never hunger again. There's living water so that we would never thirst. There's a kinsman redeemer, one who took our own flesh in the incarnation and then went to the cross to die that our sins might be washed away, and provides us with a righteousness that will make us fit for heavenly glory and a life in Christ in the present. In other words, when all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ and they are set before us, Ruth's words in verse 9, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer, is the pattern of how we respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek the Lord while He may be found. We call upon Him while He is near, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. The Deuteronomy, Moses, when he commands Israel, he says, if you fall away from the Lord, and you are disciplined by God, from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Naomi in weakness, and Ruth certainly in integrity here, are pictures of those who see the promises of God and grab hold of them. Psalm 27, the Lord says, seek my face. And David says, your face, O Lord, will I seek. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah is speaking there of the exiles, and he's calling them, reminding them that in their oppression there will come a day that God will judge Babylon. For Jeremiah chapter 50, and he says, I will raise up and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. They shall array themselves against her. They shall be captured. She shall be captured. None shall return in vain. And then he goes on to say, and you shall seek me at that point. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it. They shall say, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that we shall not be forgotten. There's an urgency to the gospel. Now we come here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And having professed our faith in Christ and responded to the gospel by His grace, it's still good to be reminded, for those who love Him, that the heart attitude of faith runs to Jesus the Redeemer and the promises of God and never stops clinging to Him. There's not a point in your Christian experience where you stop exercising faith, where you stop seeking the Lord, where you stop grabbing hold of the promises of God, when God's redemption is set before you, where you don't get on your knees night after night and say, Lord, take me under your wings, for you have provided me a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the weakness in Naomi's method, when Ruth sees Boaz, she prefers him above all others. And in that we see a picture of one who responds to the loveliness of Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. We are to be those who seek the Lord boldly. Like Jacob wrestling with God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Like Mary Magdalene, in the garden, after the resurrection. Remember, eyes are filled with tears. She sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize Him. Jesus says, who are you seeking? He knows who she's seeking. And there, that sinful woman, with no natural rights to redemption, falls at the feet of Jesus in tears, and she says, I do not know where they have laid His body. Tell me where He is. And you notice she says, John tells us, she supposed Him to be the gardener. Surely, in a sense, a reference to Adam, the garden, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is seeking Christ and His redemption, and she finds Him, and our Savior embraces Mary on that day as she seeks the Lord. I've addressed the church and the joy of seeking the Lord. We don't do this with any doubt in the promises of God. But let me address you if you're here, perhaps visiting. I don't know you and I don't know your spiritual state. If you're outside of Christ and you've never sought the Lord. If you're not living like a Christian who always seeks the Lord and isn't praying every day, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the life, that's the heartbeat of the believer. But if you're not living this way, and instead you find yourself in a sort of self-centered misery where you're holding God at arm's length, think of Ruth. Think of Ruth. She knew that there was a kinsman redeemer in Boaz. And without any rights of her own, she went that night to be near him. And when he woke up, she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take me under the shadow of your wing, for you are a kinsman redeemer. That is the response we have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We seek the Lord. We run to Him. We believe His promises. We lay aside our self-centeredness and our pride. And in our misery and need, we humbly bow at the feet of Jesus with our eyes on Christ. Job in his misery in Job chapter 23, when the face of God was hidden from him, hear a strong believer. His heart cry was, oh, that I knew where I might find the Lord, because he wanted to be near Him again. This here is a striking image of faith long ago in the days of darkness of the Old Testament. Let us follow the example of Ruth, not looking to Boaz, but to the great son of Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord our God, we come to you indeed asking, seeking, and knocking. Lord, as your body, the body of Christ, we rejoice that you in your grace and mercy have shown us the beauty and glory of our Savior, and that you, for some of us, decades ago, opened our eyes to see redemption in our kinsman Redeemer. Lord, if Ruth could see it in Boaz long ago, how much more we see it and praise you for it in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. And we praise you for the glorious liberty of the children of God that we have in Him. Lord, we pray also this morning, if there are any here who, though knowing your word and your promises and the person and work of Jesus, who yet hold Him at arm's length, Lord, that they would repent of such sin. Lord, that they, together with your people, your worshiping people, would say, Lord, take us under the shadow of your wings, for you have provided for us a Redeemer. So we ask and pray in the strong and blessed name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.